Look on the screen, if you so choose, to Jude, and we're continuing to explore this portion of God's Word and apply its richness to our lives and our situation today. Jude chapter 1, there is only one chapter. We're going to read verses 10 through 13, 10 through 13 of the book of Jude. Jude is continuing to write about those who have crept in, who are not true believers, and yet are beginning to have an influence there with the believers that are true believers. And he's warning them and giving clear instructions that apply so well to us. But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain, and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds, swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Who pervert, I'm sorry, that's wrong, going to another slide there. Let's end it right there. Somebody said, wow, that's quite a description. Sobering to hear. So the question I want to ask you today as we begin, how can you tell? This is an important question. How can you tell if someone is a spiritual fake? Well, you look at their theology. You look at their attitudes. And you look, too, with a proper biblical test, at their behavior. So if you were presented with two pieces of jewelry, one was the real thing, real gold, real diamonds, and another was metal and glass. How would you know the difference between that which was true and that which was fake? Well, you would have to kind of get beyond just the shape and size, because the fake could be exactly the same. You'd have to look at the actual quality, the characteristics, the detail in the fake and in the true. And in comparing the two, you would know that which was not real. Jude is warning believers of those who have crept in. He's writing them about, and in a way that applies to us, a kind of leader and influencer who were not true, who were not representing the truth of God at all, and the true revelation of God in Jesus Christ. And so today we're taking that template that Jude gives in describing these for knowing how we can tell who is of the truth and who is not. And furthermore, I want to encourage us to consider we're not just looking at, so how can you tell what's fake, but we're looking at ways God's Word instructs us as believers for how we can grow in God's truth ourselves. I hope today you take that away as a major takeaway. So this very difficult passage, I would agree with the wow, and hard words in the book of Jude, don't just cast these aside as like, wow, that's just a thing for somebody else. I hope you say, this is for me, this is for us, this is for us to be able to test and know what is not true, and it's also for us to grow in God's truth as followers of Jesus. And so we're continuing in this series in the book of Jude, contending for the faith, and doing so today in what is also a day of denial, distortion, and deconstruction. So the theme verse of the book of Jude is Jude chapter 3, and the theme phrase there before us, I almost started to read it. I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, as we're confronted with all the ideas of the world, ideas of non-believers and their influence, and even ideas of those who pretend to be believers and are not true believers and their influence, some of you may feel discouraged and may say, like, Pastor Bruce, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to figure this out? And I want you to look at this verse once again and to realize that it is your responsibility to do so. It is your responsibility, every single believer, we can't get away from this, to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered and to know enough biblically and apply the biblical discernment so that we do actually contend for and remain in the faith delivered to God's people in the gospel and in Holy Scripture. And why we do so is because, and one additional reason, in Jude chapter 1, verse 4a, it's because there are people around us, as there were then, who say they're Christian, convincingly present themselves as Christian, that are not at all Christian. For certain people have crept in, unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people. There are some among those to whom Jude writes who are not among the kept by God true believers. And sadly, today it is the same. There are some who stand in pulpits, sit in churches, write the books that Christians consume that are not at all true believers. You say, Pastor Bruce, what's going on, man? It's like, what is it? I'm just preaching what the Word is saying. Certain people have crept in unnoticed who were long ago designated for this condemnation. And Jude not only opens with this description in verse 4, but he elaborates on this and the characteristics of false teachers for many verses. Essentially, all of verses 5 through 19 speaks of their judgment, speaks of the qualities, speaks of how you can tell who they are. He uncovers the false believers, false teachers who are having influence and seeking to have influence there. And we need to understand this as something very helpful to us, because now we know how to test what is true and what is not. Now we know the things we need to know to contend for the faith once for all delivered to God's people. So there are many people who have influence, both historically and today, that don't believe in Jesus at all. And they'll tell you straight out they don't believe in Jesus at all, right? And we can make a long list of who all these people are. But what Jude is talking about here is a sobering special category. It is people who present themselves as believers in Jesus that are not at all believers and having influence. And that's what we have to talk about, as difficult as it is. That's what we mean by someone who is a false teacher. That's what we are charged here in this text with, being able to identify and to properly continue in the faith and contend for the true faith, even when somebody who has influence is pretending to be a believer, convincingly presenting themselves as such, and leading people astray by their distortions. So I grant you, this is heavy. And this is not the only passage, though, in the Bible that speaks of these dynamics. Jesus warned of those that are wolves in sheep's clothing. Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 29, addressed the Ephesian elders and said, hey, this is going to happen. Some from your own number will go astray and cause great damage to the flock. 2 Peter chapter 2 speaks of this. In some ways, wolves in sheep's clothing is not the best way to describe them. They're actually wolves in shepherd's clothing, pretending to be caring for the flock and give instruction and guidance for the flock, providing that which is enlightened help for you, when in fact What they're peddling is destructive lies that harm you and God's work. So we must contend for the faith. And last time I stood in this pulpit, we unpacked verse 4, and the pretenders were uncovered. Last message you heard from the book of Jude was Eric last week. He did a great job with a difficult text. I felt kind of bad assigning it to him, honestly. The warning of judgment for those who do not stand in or continue in the gospel. But I think he properly applied that to us in our edification as well. And today, then, we're moving on from the judgment reserved for those who, in prideful rebellion and selfish, indulgent, and sensuality, reject God and the gospel. Today, we move on to the qualities of those false teachers, influencers, the qualities of their person and ideas, the qualities of the theology and character, the qualities of their motives, and the fruit of their work, so we know the profile. And then we can properly contend for the gospel. I want us to see in that next slide that this is clearly what's going on in a lot of verses. One particular Greek word is used 5 times for these. Yet in like manner, these people, verse 8, but these people blaspheme, verse 10. These are hidden reefs, verse 12. We'll look at that verse in our text today. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires, verse 16. It is these who cause division. The same Greek word. So all of what Jude is addressing in verses 5 through 19 describe those who have crept in verse 4. I want us also then to consider just one kind of summary verse of last week. I don't know if it's a slide for it, but if you look at your test, you can see it. Jude chapter 1, verse 10. I did read it, and it was something that Eric mentioned last week in the message. Let's consider this and just see the similarity to what's happening today and how people decide what to believe. How do people decide what to believe and how to live? And in general terms today, people are like these false teachers in this very way. They decide what to believe and how to live based on how they feel, rather than on what God has revealed. Look at verse 10. But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, but they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. See that? They decide what they believe and live by what they feel in their own instinct rather than what God has revealed in the faith once for all delivered to God's people. So this is not just helpful for us to know what to look for and what to say. That's not true. But this is also helpful for us to know what to do in terms of our own walk as we continue in it, remain faithful to the Lord, and turn from all which does not honor him. And so God is the Lord of all of our lives as believers, all of our talents, all of our relationships, all that we have, including our sexuality. And this is calling us then to submit all of that to him as we continue in his grace revelation in the scripture and in the gospel and the wonderful salvation we have in Jesus that is finished because of his work on the cross. So where do we go today? We're telling fakes and we're training in true believing. That's our goal, and that's what these verses help us to do, to say, hey, how do I know what's not true and who isn't of the truth? Today's text is going to tell us. But it's also going to provide training material for us in our continuing true believing and our continued growth in the Lord. I want to give you just a quick outline of where we're going here from these verses, verses 11 through 13. We're going to look at 3 examples that result in woe, a woe of judgment, and 6 vivid images of false teachers. So there's a lot of stuff that we're considering. We're going to do it rather quickly, though. We're going to see and understand how we can test everything we hear and only embrace God's truth, and these tests are going to help us to know what is not true. And then these images and examples are really instructional for us. We apply these to ourselves and say, Lord, show me in my life where anything like any of these sinful attitudes, any hint of these things is in me, so that I might turn from it and continue in the faith once for all delivered to God's people. I want to share with you a quick example from a non-spiritual realm, what I think we want to see happening today through this text. Just shortly after Lori and I moved into the home we currently live in, I was walking in the backyard, and I noticed a particularly colorful bird on the fence. And I was drawn to it. It's like, wow, that's really amazing bird. Upon further inspection, it was a plastic bird left there by the previous owner. And why do I tell you about this? Because what we're talking about with false teaching and false teachers is not something that's for laughter or, in my case, embarrassment. This is something that leads to, if we don't properly discern the plastic, it leads to destruction, grave influence that is harmful and diminishes our gospel witness. And so we're going to consider these today. And one last thing, it seems like with difficult passages you have to do this. I feel like I'm sort of providing you with a bit of an owner's manual here of how to test what is true and not true, how to know a fake. And then, like, with this owner's manual, it's like, wait a second, this could be used wrongly. Just like that appliance you bought has all those warnings, don't do this with this, don't stick this in water, don't try to repair it when it's plugged in or whatever, right? I need to give you some warnings here. There's a lot of spiritual danger right now into the land we're going in this message. And I'm going to give you some warnings for how to test fakes without becoming smugly self-righteous and gleeful when others fail. Yeah, what do I mean by that? I read a lot of things today where people are creating their list of false teachers. Let me just tell you, most of the teachers I respect greatly are on somebody's false teachers list. So what does that mean? Well, again, you got to go back to verse 3. It's your responsibility to test. But some people are going to call everybody a false teacher that disagrees with them even mildly. And of course, that's a false teacher, if there ever was one, in my opinion. But I want to give you some things, and you may say, Pastor Bruce, there's 9 of these things. It's a crazy long list, but these are just some heart checks. And if you want the short version, it's put grace over it. When you're doing this testing, put grace over it. False teaching isn't just a different view from you. There are legitimate Christian differences and secondary issues, matters of indifference, Romans 14. We test by Scripture. We don't twist Scripture for our test. So we don't try to make Scripture fit with us. We submit to what Scripture says. That's Jude verse 3. We test with restraint and the golden rule. What do I mean by that? Would you like it if somebody took what you said out of context, twisted it, and made you say something you didn't say? Well, don't do that to somebody else. Even to a non-believer, that is wrong. We test with restraint and the golden rule. And then we see sins as we would see them for ourselves, right? Do you slip up? Yep. Do you sin? Yep. So would you like it if somebody nailed you when you sin and said, there it is, false, not a Christian at all? Well, don't apply that to another person, because we all sin, and we, as believers, need to confess our sins. And of course, there are false teachers, but restoration is the norm if a believer sins. That's the pattern. That's the goal. So when somebody seems to have a history of respectful, effective teaching and living, but man, he clearly messed up there. Pray for that person and their restoration. And it may be a while before they're in leadership again, but that's always the goal. And even if somebody's way, way, way off the rails, horribly corrupt, rescue is still desirable. And Jude verse 23 reminds us of that. And here's one, number 7, beware of those like you. Got this from Jackie Hill Perry. I think it's a good warning. What does that mean? The people that are not like you and that you don't like, it's going to be real easy for you to find all their flaws. But what about the people that kind of look like you, think like you? Be most aware that somebody that looks like you and thinks like you, there's somebody in that package that's a false teacher. And last, two more. I highlighted number 8. I think this is the big one for all of us. Test yourself the most. Test yourself the most. Turn from any hint of any of these. And then God does know those who are His. If you're God's, you're God's. God's got you. He keeps you. God judges those that are not His. It's God who judges. And that's Jude chapter 1, verse 9. Let's move on with an attitude of grace, but with a sober sense of responsibility that we must contend for the faith. There are many who are abandoning the faith, even some who pretend convincingly to be Christians, who are leading others astray from the true faith. How do we tell fakes and how are we trained in true believing? We look first at 3 examples. These are all from the Old Testament. Cain's way, Balaam's greed, and Korah's rebellion, K-O-R-A-H. Verse 11 draws the parallel of false teachers to these 3 Old Testament individuals. It's not just that the fakers will be judged as those were judged, but he is here uncovering their theology. He's uncovering their motives. He's uncovering the way they operate. So we need to say, oh, this is what a false teacher does. He operates this way. This is what false faith looks like. It operates this way. Cain's way, Balaam's greed, Korah's rebellion. Now, these names, you know, might not immediately jump for a bit. Oh, I know exactly who it is. So we have to kind of walk through this, but let's look first at the text. Woe to them. And woe is how the Bible, including Jesus in Matthew 23, speaks of God's judgment coming on God rejecters who also reject the gospel. It's woe because judgment is to be upon them. That is what's coming for God rejecters who refuse the gospel. For they walked in the way of Cain. So this is kind of framing what they are now doing in terms of the reality and trajectory of their life so much that it ends and results with judgment, just as it happened for those 3 individuals in the Old Testament. In the way of Cain, abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's heir and perished in Korah's rebellion. Notice sort of the progression from walking and abandoned to and perishing. And even though the Old Testament order is Cain, Korah, Balaam, Jude puts the order as Cain, Balaam, Korah because of Korah's event being one of destruction. Let's look at that and consider that as we talk about the 3 things. So Cain's way, Cain, because of desire and jealousy, killed his brother Abel. That's in Genesis 3. Many of you know that. And of course, Jude is not saying these guys are murderers. He's saying they've been overcome by desire, giving in to sin. And that desire is what drives them. Balaam's greed. Balaam famously is the one whose donkey spoke and was paid to curse the Israelites and couldn't manage to get the words to come out. What came out of his mouth was blessing, even though he was paid to give them a curse. And what Jude is emphasizing here about Balaam is his greed. It was about him and what he could gain. This is what false teachers are like, what false teaching. It's about them and what they get. And they abandon themselves, like Balaam did in Numbers 22. They abandon themselves to what they can get and what's in it for them. And then Korah's rebellion. In Numbers 16, Korah, K-O-R-A-H, I feel bad for any woman whose name is Korah, C-O-R-A. So I'm just saying K-O-R-A-H. So, you know, it's a guy, and he led this major rebellion against Moses. Hundreds of people followed him. He said, who is Moses that he should lead us? And the way the scripture frames this is not a rebellion against Moses. It's a rebellion against God. And God sorts all this out and divides the land, and Korah and those who followed him are destroyed. They fall into this pit and judgment and perish. This is then what false teachers pretend believers are like. In their walk, in their abandoning to desire and greed, what's in it for them, and rebellion against God and perishing. That helps us to test what is fake. It helps us to, as we hear words and teaching, as we consider lives, and not just what's presented on the outside, but the real deal, the real character of how spiritual leaders or influencers interact with others. And it also helps us to see what we need in our own training, what we need to turn from as believers, to not be in any way like being overcome by desire and abandoning ourselves to greed and what's in it for me, and adapting ideas of rebellion against God as if they're appropriate, going beyond God's boundaries with how he wants us to live, conduct ourselves in life, in family, in marriage, in sexuality, all of those things. So now we're going to move to considering the six vivid images of the false teachers. This evoked a wow from the row in front here, and it is quite a list. In many ways, this is the song of false teaching. It's the song given in powerful word images that get at what does it really do? What does it really bring? And I speak of it as a song. I'm thinking of my experience recently with those bird apps. Anybody using a bird app to identify songs? Our daughter Cassie's quite adept at this. I'm like, oh, you know, that's a blah, blah, blah. Oh, there I see it over there, right? This is the song. It's a of the false teachers. I'm telling you the song so that you can say, that's it. That's what I want to avoid, turn from, recognize, not listen to. These images remind us of the need of all humanity for the gospel, that only the gospel saves. And so we contend for the gospel and continue in the gospel while we understand that there are those around us, maybe even creep in among us, that all of these things are true about them. They are hidden reefs, selfish shepherds, waterless clouds, fruitless trees, waves casting foam, and wandering stars. Let's look at the scripture itself just to read it once again, and then we're going to unpack it here a bit and define and describe these images. These, that is, the false teachers, influencers who have crept in there, but the same kind of dynamics, the same song is around us today, are hidden reefs at your love feast as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Let's unpack these. Hidden reefs. What does it mean? Hidden reefs means there's perilous destruction that is invisible to most. It's there, but you don't see it. That's what false teaching is. That's what false teachers are like. And it's interesting, Eric did a great job with that image of the lighthouse and the ship, right? But it's not just that they don't follow the lighthouse, it's that they themselves and their teaching itself is the destructive reef that you crash into and are destroyed by. In that phrase, hidden reefs at your love's feast, as they feast with you without fear. It's the longest description of any of these. There are some translations that translate it blemishes at your love feast, and that's, in my opinion, not the best translation. That's what a Second Peter says, but it's a different Greek word, and this Greek word used here until a time much later was used of a reef that a ship could smash into and be destroyed. And these hidden reefs at your love feast, what's the analogy there? The believers gathering together for the Lord's Supper in that time was not just a little bit of juice and bread at the end of the service as we do it. They would have a literal meal, an extensive, like, church potluck. And then at the end of this time would have communion, the Lord's Supper. And that was known as a love feast. It was a celebration of Jesus' love for them and their love for one another. But here there's a perversion of that love. And it's love, 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 it's all love. But notice, it's they're at your love feast without fear. What does that mean? It means that they say, oh, it's just all love, there's no judgment. There's no God to contend with, no sin that is a big deal, right? And so that's a perversion of what true love is. True love, biblical love, still acknowledges there is judgment for those who reject God's love. And so these false teachers, part of their song is the hidden reef, and doing so, speaking of love without acknowledging the truth of judgment for those who reject God and his love. And then shepherds feeding themselves. The images of a shepherd whose responsibility is, and a biblical shepherd given by God this responsibility, to care for and serve and feed the sheep. But rather than caring for, serving, and feeding the sheep, you see the image? The shepherd only cares for himself. It's about him. And this is one of the clearest indications in this text that these are leaders or would-be leaders or usurping leaders. They're creeping in, and they're not real shepherds. They're just pretend shepherds who are seeking to care for and build themselves up. It's about me and my empire, my ego, my desires. Not you, your spiritual needs, your spiritual benefit, and what God would want me to give and sacrifice for you. Now, this is a challenge to me as a shepherd. I hope everyone at any level of leadership says, oh, so this is what leadership is. It's to be not about you, but to be responsible to care for and give and serve and bless others with the truth of God. Even as a parent, this is your job as a shepherd. Not about you and how your kids make you look, but about you serving them for the purposes of God and his kingdom. That image of selfish shepherds comes right out of the Old Testament, the book of Ezekiel. And it's a quality of false teachers. They're also waterless clouds. Waterless clouds. Think of a dry climate, or maybe even like a dry spell this summer. And when you saw those clouds, like, oh man, it's great. We're finally going to get some rain. We so desperately need rain. But it's a waterless cloud. It's all promise and no delivery. That's what their theology is. All promise and no delivery. All hype and no real. It's just a waterless cloud that leaves you disappointed in the end. And of course, the gospel is that which gives life and sustenance and blessing, but not them, not their theology. And these waterless clouds are swept along by the wind. Just there they come and there they go. It's not rooted and grounded in truth and in stability. And they're fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. What's that? Well, the idea of a fruit tree is that it would bear fruit. And the idea of true believers is that we bear fruit. Jesus said, "He who remains in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Galatians says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, right? So when we truly know Jesus, there is fruit. When we truly grow in Jesus, we grow in fruit. When there's fakery, there's no fruit. There's no spiritual fruit for God's glory. There's no character fruit. They're fruitless trees and laid on twice dead. Maybe the once dead is they're dead in their trespasses and sin, and the second death is they don't experience regeneration. But for whatever it is, it's an image of total fruitlessness. That is what they are like. And casting waves, casting up foam. Wild waves of the sea casting up a foam of their own shame. What is that? There's all kinds of action. There's waves, there's this and that. There's ideas and concepts, but in the end, what is it? It's just shame. It's smelly, stinky foam. Just shame that dishonors God. That's what they are like. And wandering stars. What's a wandering star? You mean, imagine the ancient world, they look up and it's like, hey, you know, there seems to be an order up there. They all kind of seem to have their way and their place. But sometimes, like, well, what's going on with that one? That's like totally not on path. And that's what they are, not on path. They're off the path of God and on the path toward utter destruction. This is, again, a reminder that judgment comes for those that reject the gospel. And this small book references several occasions. The scripture does as well. It's both darkness and fire, because those are two different images of the same reality of being separated from God and judged by him. So what do we do with this? We're charged to contend with the faith once for all delivered. That is our charge. I want to ask you some questions I want you to think about. What if this was true? What if by compromising the gospel, compromising clear biblical teaching, you were well liked? Everyone approved of you. People applauded you. You had great popularity. Even many Christians thought you were amazing. The books you write would sell. The churches you attended would grow and swell. All this comes to you if you just compromise and are not faithful to the faith once for all delivered. In many ways, those dynamics happen. But what about this? What about if by contending for the faith once for all delivered to the people of God, you are disliked by many, ridiculed as foolish by some? What results is your persecution. And even many who claim to be Christians endorse such persecution and ridicule. They accuse you of being unloving, narrow-minded, stuck in the past. Again, these two are also true. There is a false teaching, and there are false teachers. We are to contend for the faith, not in a way that throws out grace and acts like we've got it all perfectly together and only those who agree with us and everything are of the truth, but in a way that recognizes that the essential core doctrines of the Christian faith and the clear teachings of the Scripture, this revelation once for all given to God's people, are that which we must contend for in this age of denial, distortion, and deconstruction. So how do we respond? And I just suggest two responses. I want to speak to anyone here today, if you've had ears to listen, and you're saying, oh my goodness, I think I might be have just been described. That sounds a lot like me. It's not too late. It's not too late. Today, if you see your need for the gospel, admit the need. Turn to God for mercy and receive the mercy that Jesus alone provides. Listening to yourself isn't going to save you. Listening to the world around you isn't going to save you. Listening to false teachers and false teaching won't save you, but Jesus can. Turn to him today if you, in this description, see your need for the gospel, because apart from that, judgment awaits. This is the message of Scripture. And if in hearing these descriptions as a believer, I want to speak to you in just a minute, but let's just note as believers that Jude chapter 1 verse 23 is something we proclaim here today for those that do not know Christ, and this is the backdrop of these fake faith qualities being described, is the call for ministry for people to be saved from judgment by the gospel. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. What is that? That same word is used in verse 5 of the work of Jesus in salvation for people in the Old Testament. Here it means to save people by proclaiming the gospel so that those people turn to Jesus in true faith, receive the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and enter into the salvation that is common to all true believers. So this is what we proclaim today, and this is what we proclaim always. And secondly, I want to encourage those that are believers, all of us, can we just allow God to search us and test us? And I want to ask myself and each of you, if you see any quality of fake, anything we talked about, even the hint of it, in you. What do you do with that? Don't deny that it's there. Admit it to the Lord, casting yourself on the mercy of Jesus as you prayerfully turn from these things with God's help and grace. That's what I think Jude is getting at when he says contend. In part, don't buy into the false teaching, but also to continue in true believing. Look with me at verse 20 and the beginning part of verse 21 as we close. What true believing does is true believing keeps prayerfully turning, 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 trusting, trusting, trusting the gospel. But you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. He's addressing two believers who are kept by God. And part of how God does the keeping of true believers is these very kinds of warnings and exhortations that true believers listen to. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would take these words of your word, help us to properly test all that we hear, and only hold to, proclaim, continue in the faith of what Jesus has given us and what you have revealed in him. Lord, I pray that you would help anyone here today who's yet to turn to him, to see their need and trust him personally for forgiveness. Lord, I pray that you help all of us who are believers to grow in this discernment, filled with grace and applying it to ourselves for our own growth, our own turning, continuing and remaining faithful to you. Lord, we give it to you. We thank you for the mercy that forgives now and forever, that flows from the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Lord, may that mercy rest upon us and be multiplied in abundance. And we thank you, Lord, that because of your great love, and your truth, and your faithfulness, it is. In Jesus' name, amen.